Welcome to the January 24th, 2016 edition of Emmaus Church Podcast. Emmaus Church is an Acts 29 church in Buford, Georgia. To learn more about Emmaus, head over to our website, emmausbible.com. That's emmausbible.com. Today's podcast is a special one. Emmaus Church is celebrating its fifth birthday, and Anson McMahon, our lead pastor, is going to show us why it's so important to stop and remember what God has done. Now, here's Anson with this week's message titled, Reflecting on the Faithful One.
Good morning, Emmaus. How's everybody doing? It's good stuff, man. Good truth to sing. I apologize up front. When it gets down to, 10 degrees, 17 degrees, whatever it's been, I got the sniffles and all that fun stuff, but I'm excited about being here this morning, family, and I hope that you are too. Today, we have an opportunity to really, as a church, remember and celebrate God's faithfulness, as today is marks 5 years since this church was first planted by God's grace. Yes. And so really what we're doing to provide a little bit of context for those of you who maybe you're here for the first time or whatnot, we typically here at Emmaus go verse by verse and chapter by chapter through books of the Bible. We're in the middle of a series of the Gospel of John right now, but just for today, we're taking a break. We finished up the last part of John chapter 6 last Sunday. We're going to pick up in John chapter 7 next Sunday and continue our journey through the Gospel of John. But today, we're going to remember God's faithfulness. And by the way we're going to do that is by doing something completely different. And so if you have a Bible, hopefully you do, open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 towards the front of your Bible is Deuteronomy, book of Deuteronomy. And as you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'm going to pray for us and we're going to dive in, family. So let's pray together. Hey, King Jesus, I thank you for the truth of that song, Lord, that we just sang. And just an opportunity this morning to pause and to remember our true identity, for those of us who name the name of Jesus, for those of us who've trusted in you, Christ Jesus, as our only hope for salvation, our only hope to be right before a good and holy and perfect God. Lord, that is our identity. And we live in this world where we're constantly told by so many voices around us who we are and what we should live for and what we should pursue and what we should love and what we should treasure most. And yet, Lord, your word tells us our true identity. Lord, that our true identity, those of us who name the name of Jesus, are saved by faith in Christ. Lord, our true identity is as children of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. And so, Lord, I pray right now that those of us who do know you would lavish in that and relish that this morning. I pray for those of us in here who maybe don't know you, that our eyes would be open and our ears would be open and our hearts would be open to the truth, the beautiful, glorious truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I pray right now that you speak to us through your word. I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. You have been so faithful over the past 5 years to this church family, even when we were faithless, even in spite of us dropping the ball and messing up and not knowing what to do. Christ Jesus, you have built your church, and Lord, you have saved souls, and you have continued to advance your kingdom forcefully, and it's all by your grace. It's all by your grace. And so we lift up the name of Jesus today. We lift up the name of our Savior Jesus, and we say thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done, are doing, and will continue to do. And we pray it all to the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. 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 All right, so let me start with this. This past week, or actually the past few days, we celebrated a very momentous event in our home. We marked this event. It was a special event. This was a significant event because I'll tell you what happened. So over the past few days, our five-year-old daughter, Madeline, our youngest daughter, Madeline, got her ears pierced. It's a big deal, right? I mean, those of you ladies in here, you know how big of a deal this is. If you're a parent in here that has a daughter, you know this is a big deal. I mean, this is a huge thing. And so for the past few weeks, or really maybe a couple months, Madeline had been asking to get her ears pierced. I want to get my ears pierced. She'd been asking her mom, give me ears pierced, mommy. And she sees her big sister who's got her ears pierced, and she looks around at you ladies in our church with your fancy earrings, and she envies you, and she wants earrings like that. And so she's been asking us. She's been going for the longest time, hey, can I get my ears pierced? Can I get my ears pierced? So finally, we said, yeah, baby, You get your ears pierced, absolutely. So we were taking her to Claire's, right, up in the mall. And so we get in the car, and we're driving to Claire's. And on our way there to Claire's, the girl's in the back seat. And on our way there, we looked at Madeline numerous times. And we said, baby, now listen, you don't have to do this if you don't want to. Okay, mommy and daddy aren't making you do this. We're not forcing you to do this. We're just saying, like, if you want to, great, but you don't have to do that. Like, if you're scared, if you're afraid, you don't have to do this. And over and over and over again, she would look at us and say, no, I'm brave, because she has trouble with her R's, right? So she goes, I'm brave, right? So we were like, wow, this is amazing. This is awesome. Like, she really wants to do this. And she kind of is like that. She sort of has that younger sibling edge to her, right, where she's not going to let her older sibling show her up. So she's going to do whatever she can do, I can do, right? So she wants to do this. And so we take her into Claire's, and we walk up to the nice lady that works at Claire's, and we say, hey, we got our... Got her daughter, she wants to get her ears pierced. And the lady says, okay, great, absolutely. And takes her over to the ear piercing station. They got an ear piercing station over there and has me sign a waiver, you know, that basically waiving my rights to sue if something goes wrong. I really don't know what it said. I didn't read it. I just signed it and gave it to her. Yeah, who reads it, right? So I signed it, here you go. And so we get ready. We get ready for her to get her ears pierced. And here's the thing, they do it. This is brilliant. Maybe they've just always done it this way, but I thought it was a brilliant way to do it, because what they do is they don't just do one ear at a time, right? Because they know that could go sideways, because you do that and a kid gets scared and now they got one earring, right? So the way they do it is they do two ears simultaneously. So they get an employee on each side of the little girl and they'll pierce the ears at the same time, right? Which I thought was brilliant. And so they got these two employees that work at Claire's, and they're on each side of our little girl, and they said to her, they said, now Madeline, are you ready? You ready to do this? They got the ear piercing gadgets, whatever they are, up here, that automatically, once they pierce it, they put the earring in, right? The earring's already on this little gadget. And so, like, are you ready? Madeline says, yes. And the lady goes, okay, here we go. On the count of three, Madeline. One, two. And Madeline goes, whoa. And the lady's like, what? What is it? And she said this. She goes, is this going to hurt? A true story, y'all. The lady looks at Madeline, she goes, no, sweetie. No, it's not going to hurt. It's not going to hurt. And I'm standing over here thinking, you liar. You a liar, right? So I'm just like watching this and going, are you serious, right? And so they're like, okay. And so Madeline, of course, like, okay. Whew, all right. They're like, okay, you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. Put the ear piercing gadgets up there. Okay, count of three. Ready? One, two. And of course, Madeline's like, whoa. And they're like, what? What is it? And she goes, she said this, she goes, I'm scared. And so the lady looks at her and says, Madeline, there's nothing to be afraid of. And again, I'm like, you liar. You're about to stick pins in her ears. Yeah, it's all good, right? It's just, you know, fairy dust. So I'm just like, it's crazy, right? So Madeline's like, okay. Whew. Put it up to her ear. One, two. And I was like, what? Leather's like, what? What is it? And she goes, she asked this, she goes, what's it feel like? And the lady said, well, give me your arm. Give me your arm. It's a tiny little pinch. Tiny little, right? Just like that. Like, they barely hit. And again, you know what I'm thinking. You have zero integrity at Claire's, right? Like, that's a total lie, right? So finally, Madeline's like, okay, I'm ready. And they get the gadgets up to her ears, and they count off again. They say, okay, Madeline, count of three, you ready? One, two, three, and they pierce them the same time, right? They pierce these ears the same time. And I see, there's this moment where I see this look come over my little girl's face, and instantaneously this look appeared, and I know what she's thinking. I can tell by looking at her face exactly what she's thinking. She's thinking, you deceived me. And I have been deceived, right? And immediately she starts crying. I mean, weeping, like wailing, like, ah, right? Like you could hear this thing, I'm sure, through the Mall of Georgia, right? And she's wailing and crying. And me and Heather are standing over here, and there's nothing we can do, right? And we're just kind of, oh. And our little girl's crying. And then here's what happened. Obviously, this was not their first rodeo, because here's what happens. The lady that works at Claire's, while my daughter is crying, immediately reaches over for a handheld mirror. And she gets the mirror, and she holds it up in front of my little girl's face while my little girl is crying. And at the moment, moment when Madeline sees her reflection in the mirror and sees the little earrings in her ears, she immediately stops crying and says, "That's pretty." It's awesome. Well, it's a brilliant operation you got here, right? Now, so here's the deal. I'm so happy. I say all that to say this. I'm so happy to announce to you, family, that we have now entered into a brand new season as parents, right? We've entered into a brand new season. And here's the reality, Emmaus. Think about it. Life is full of different seasons, right? Amen? I mean, life is full of different seasons. You don't have to write that down. That's not news to you. I mean, everybody knows this. If we know anything about life, we know that life has ups. Life has downs. Life has good times. Life has very difficult times. Life is full of different seasons. I mean, seasons change. If you're a parent, you understand this. I mean, think about it. If you're a parent, like one day you're teaching your little girl to say mama and dada, and you blink your eyes and you're piercing her ears, right? I mean, it's just like the seasons change and life changes, and sometimes it changes really quickly. And here's the deal, family. If we're not careful, follow this. If we're not careful, then these seasons of life can totally pass us by. I mean, if we're not careful, the seasons will fly by, and instead of slowing down to actually enjoy the various seasons of life, and instead of actually slowing down to learn a thing or two about the seasons of life that we walk through, if we're not careful, we will end up taking life completely for granted. Like you'll wake up one day and a season has passed. And this is one of the things that's really fascinating to me about God and the Bible, because if you study the Bible, if you read the Bible, if you spend some time just reading the scriptures, one of the things you find, and I'm talking like even from the earliest moments in the scriptures, in the Bible narrative, one of the things you will discover is this. God is constantly, like over and over and over again throughout history, God is continually, like continually reminding his people that they need to slow down and they need to pause and they need to take time to remember and reflect and even give thanks for the seasons he's led them through. You find God doing this over and over again, going, listen, remember me, remember me, remember. Like even when you're in the midst of a hard season, of a dark season, of a difficult season, don't be so distracted by what you're in that you forget how faithful I was yesterday and the day before and the year before. Remember, 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 right? I mean, God is continually doing this in his word. So here's the deal, family, just so you know, that's exactly what we're gonna do today. Here's what we're going to do today. So today, again, today, this church turns 5 years old. And here's the thing. Instead of ignoring that, instead of just breezing past that, and instead of taking that for granted, instead of being so distracted by other things that are happening that we fail to acknowledge that, here's what we're going to do. Today, we're going to stop, and we're going to remember, and we're going to give thanks, because guess what, Emmaus? King Jesus has been more faithful to us than we deserve. Like, he really has. He really has. And so that brings us to Deuteronomy 8, okay? That brings us to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because here's what you need to know, family. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is this fascinating, really fascinating passage of scripture, and here's why I say that. So when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're at this really interesting moment in the history of God's people, because here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the people of God are about to enter into a brand new season of life. So that's what you need to know. That's what you need to understand. That's what's going on here in Deuteronomy 8. So these people are about to enter into a season of life unlike anything they've ever experienced before, because here's the deal, and some of you are very familiar with this story, and you know this story, and you've read this story, but for those of you who maybe don't or need a refresher, here's what's up. So you got to understand this. When we get to Deuteronomy chapter 8, over 40 years prior to this moment right here, these people were miraculously saved from slavery in Egypt by God. That's what's gone down, okay? So that's some context for you. So over about 40 years before what we're going to read, these people were saved from slavery by God. And it was incredible. Most of you know the story, right? So the Israelites had been, that they'd been slaves in Egypt for some 400 years. And then God, in his grace and his mercy, he raises up a leader, right? He raises up that guy, Moses. And Moses goes in, and under God's instruction, Pharaoh, let my people go, right? And that whole deal went down. And God, you know, sends the plagues and all that stuff, and through the Red Sea, and all these amazing things happening. And then here's what we see, and this is the reason why I tend to really relate to the Israelites here and the children of Israel. I really relate to them, because what we begin to see as we read their story, as we read what happens in the days and months and years after God delivers them out of slavery, what we begin to see is this. Over time, just like we all do sometimes, they make some really foolish decisions. Anybody ever guilty of being a fool every now and then, right? You know what I'm saying? Right? All of us, right? And so this comforts me. This helps me a little bit. It's like a bowl of ice cream at midnight, right? A little bit, because I know I can relate to these people, because over time they make some really foolish decisions, and as a result of their foolish decisions, guess what? They are forced to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. Think about that. As a result of decisions they've made, of things that they've done, they're forced to wander aimlessly through the desert for 40 years. And you're going to understand it. Again, some of you know, but you're going to understand. Those 40 years have been incredibly painful at times. Those 40 years have been unbelievably frustrating at times, man. I mean, these 40 years have been really dark and even like kind of borderline depressing at times, right? This has been a difficult 40 years, but here's the deal. Throughout that entire 40-year season of life, of wandering through the desert, this brutal 40-year season of life, throughout that entire time, guess what? God has always been with his people. Didn't mean the pain was gone. Didn't mean everything was easy. But throughout all the pain and throughout all the hard times, God has always been with his people. So what we saw is God provided water from a rock when his people were thirsty because there was no water. God provided bread from heaven when his people were hungry because there was no bread. And God provided his presence when his people had nothing else to hold on to, right? He's always been with them. Even though they walked the valley of the shadow of death, God has been with them. Okay, and now, watch this. And now, after 40 years of wandering through this desert wilderness, God is about to lead them into the promised land. That's what's about to happen, okay? So they're about to enter into a brand new season. Spent 40 years wandering through this wilderness, but God is getting ready to lead you into this brand new land, to lead you in this brand new season. And guess what happens? It's so amazing, because before God like lets them into the promised land or leads them into the promised land, you know what he does? You know what he does? Much like a good father dropping his kid off at college, he shares some wisdom with his kids. Like God didn't just say, okay, free for all, have at it, guys, go ahead. No. It's this moment where he's like, hold on, time out. I've got some truth to lay on you, right? I've got some wisdom to unpack for you. I've got some insight that I want to give you. And that's the moment we're at. God is about to give some insight to his kids before he leads them into the new season. Now watch what he says. Of all the things that God could say, watch what God says. It's amazing. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. And just so you're aware, in this and in the lessons that God has for his people here, the children of Israel, God has some huge lessons for us to take away as well in 2016. That being said, here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 1, the Lord says this. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Watch this, verse 3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, pause there for a moment, family. I still miss this. Beloved, here's the deal. Right out of the gate, okay? So right out of the gate here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see the very first thing that God is trying to communicate to his people. And follow this, church. The very first thing God is trying to communicate to them and the very first thing that God is also trying to communicate to us here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is this. Number one, we'll throw it on the screen. Number one is this. Number one, don't miss the point of life's most difficult moments. You follow that? You receive that, church? You receive that? Get this for a second. Don't miss the point of life's most difficult moments. That's the point. That's the truth. That's what God is trying to express here. Now, here's what's so fascinating to me about this text. I'll unpack this a little bit for you. Here's what's so amazing to me about what the Lord's doing here. Just reading this and reading what God is communicating to these people is absolutely fascinating to me because notice what God doesn't do, right? Notice what God could have done, but he doesn't do at this moment. Like think about it. These people just wandered through the wilderness for 40 years as a result of their own foolish decisions, right? As a result of some really dumb things that they made. They refused to trust God. They refused to believe God's promises when he told them to go in and take the land. They refused. And so as a result, they're wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. Now think about what God could have said at this moment. God could have looked at these people after they've been wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, and he could have said, wow, y'all. Wow. Think about this. Y'all just spent 40 years wandering around the middle of nowhere. Wow. How does that make y'all feel? How's that? I mean, think about it. All right, let's just think about this for a second, y'all. For real, let's think about this. Maybe if you had it more together, you wouldn't have had to do that. Wow. I mean, how's that make you feel? How about this? Maybe if you just knew more, maybe if you were just better at doing some things, you would have gotten to the promised land a lot quicker. Maybe if you would have done what I said, Let's just go back to that. Let's rub it in a little bit. 40 years because you refused to do what I said. Wow, man. Wow. You guys are total losers. Seriously. I mean, let's just think about that. I mean, 40 years in the desert, really? Wow. And y'all are supposed to be my chosen people. Wow. Family, I'm just saying, think about what God could have said at this moment. But here's what's fascinating. God doesn't do that. God doesn't point a finger of accusation at these people. He could have. Follow this. God doesn't point a finger of condemnation at these people. He doesn't do it. Instead, what does the Lord do? Well, look at verse 2 again. Listen to what he says again. Look at it again with fresh eyes. Listen to what God says to these people. He says, he's about to let them into the promised land, lead them to the promised land, this amazing moment. And he says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Watch this. That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Do you see it? Do you see it? Follow this, family. You got to see what God's saying here. In other words, what God is saying to his people right here is this, family. What God's saying to his people is this. He's saying, hey, guys, listen. Hey, guys, remember those 40 years? Remember those 40 years? Remember those brutal 40 years? Remember those really, really difficult 40 years? Remember those excruciatingly painful 40 years? Guess what? Here's what you need to know about those 40 years. Those 40 years had a point. Those 40 years aren't thrown away. Those 40 years aren't wasted. Those 40 years aren't just, 40 years in the past that just kind of out there that you'll never get back. He's saying, you got to understand, those 40 years had a point because what did God say? He said it right here in verse 2. He said, you got to understand, in those 40 years, in those hard times, guess what? I was humbling you. In those 40 years, in those excruciatingly painful years, in that difficult season, what was I doing? I was testing to see what was in your heart. In those really painful years, what was I doing? I was bringing you to the end of yourself so that you could finally learn what it means to be totally dependent upon me. Now you got to follow this. I don't know if you noticed this or not, beloved. Maybe you have. I've noticed it. I've noticed it about me. I've noticed about me. So because I've noticed it about me, I'll speak for all of us, right? That's fine. Here's the problem with me. And here's the problem with you, most of you in this room, probably all of you if you're honest. Here's a problem with you and here's a problem with me. Oftentimes, in this room, oftentimes when we are walking through difficult seasons of life, we focus so much on the pain that we tend to miss the point. You notice that? Anybody? Right? I mean, think about it. Like, I'm walking through a brutal season. I'm walking through a frustrating season. I'm walking through, like, I'm talking about one of those seasons where, you know what I'm saying? Like, where the hits just seem to keep on coming and where you can't win for losing, right? That's not what we say. You can't win for losing, right? It's just hard. It's just brutal. It's just difficult. And what I tend to do in that moment is I focus so much on the pain that I completely miss the point. Or maybe another way to say it would be this. When we're walking through seasons of pain, we focus so much on what's happening to us that we completely miss what God is trying to do in us. Beloved, all I'm saying to you is this. Like, read the Bible. And here's what we're gonna see. Here's what we're all gonna see. God is clear. When we walk through moments and seasons of pain, it is at that moment where God is really honestly doing the most in us. It's through suffering. It's through pain where God tends to do his work. And let's be honest, man, some of you, this is exactly where you are. I'm kind of reading your mail, so to speak, right? This is where you're at, meaning like some of you were in here this morning, man, and you showed up this morning and you walked through those doors right there. And if you were honest, if you were real, if you had a moment of transparency, you would admit, man, that you are right now kind of white knuckling your way through an extremely difficult season of life, and you are even very tempted to think that God doesn't care. And you might put on a good face for your family. You might put on a good face for your kids. You might put on a good face for your church, for your missional community. But the reality is some of you are walking through a brutal season of life, man, and you're tempted to think that God doesn't even care. Matter of fact, maybe it's even so bad, you're tempted to think that maybe God isn't real. Because you're trying to figure out the math here. You're trying to put together the jigsaw puzzle, and you're trying to think to yourself, how in the world could a good God, a God who loves me, actually allow me to walk through things like this? I don't get it. I can't square it away. And some of you, man, that's exactly where you are. Okay, but follow this. Here's the deal, family. Listen, here's the deal. Somewhere along the line, here's what we all need to desperately understand. Our God is not some cosmic sociopath who just really enjoys watching his kids suffer. But instead, man, you read the Bible, and what you find is this. Our God is a really, really good father who will allow us to walk through pain periodically throughout our lives because he, in his love and in his grace, is trying to teach us one of the most glorious lessons he could possibly teach us, and that lesson is this, how to depend on him. Family, here's the truth, man. Here's the truth. And some of you know this because you've been there. You've walked this road, and you would preach this, or you would amen to this if you were ameners, right? But a lot of us aren't. We're more Presbyterian, right? So sometimes I'm preaching. I know the Spirit's moving because I get this. Revival. They nodded their head. Revival. Back to the script. Here's what happens. Some of you, you know this is true and it's the reality, and you read the scriptures, you're going to find it. We tend to learn the most in the hard times. You know when we tend to learn the most? We don't tend to learn the most when everything's going well. Matter of fact, we'll get there in a second. God's going to get there in a second. God's going to show us what we tend to do when things are going well. We tend to learn the most about ourselves. We tend to learn the most about our own indwelling sin. And we tend to learn the most about our gracious and good Heavenly Father when we walk through the fire. And I don't even like saying it. You're going to understand. I don't like saying that because I don't like experiencing the fire. Right? Like when we're in the fire, when we're in difficult times, difficult seasons, right? I doubt any of us are like, yay, a hard time, right? It's It's hard, but that's the truth. That's when we tend to learn the most. Miss, here's the deal. I'll try to illustrate this for you. Is my mom here? Is my mom here? She's not here. Have you seen her, babe? Okay, thank God I can tell this story. It's a true story. I didn't know if she might show up. How can I say this in a loving way? I love my mom. I'll start off with this. I love my mom. I love my mom. Many of y'all met my mom. My mom was an awesome lady. I love my mom. I love my mom. But here's the truth. She can't cook. I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm just telling you the truth. Like, God didn't give her this gift. She's a nice lady. She's generous. She's hilarious. But she's a terrible cook. She can cook two things well. My mom's half Mexican. She can cook two things well. Enchiladas, they're muy bien. And they're serious, they're unbelievable. And she can cook tacos. And everything else she cooks is terrible. And there was one meal that she used to, and maybe your mom was like this. How many of you, your mom just couldn't cook? I mean, anybody out there, right? Some of y'all, like my lady's mom can cook, right? That's part of the reason I married her, right? I needed to eat, right? But I'm just saying, like, my mama just yeah, anyway. So here's the deal. There's one meal that my mom would cook, and Heather knows this because Heather would come over for dinner. We were dating in high school and stuff. She saw this. I'm not making this up. There's one meal that my mom would cook every week. You know how you had those. Some meals are interchangeable, but then some meals are staples. Like, it's just the repertoire, right? You know it's going to happen on Tuesday, right? And so there was one meal that, for whatever reason, my mom would cook every single week, and it just made me sad. Really, it made me sad because it just wasn't good. And the meal was fried chicken gizzards. I know, y'all. Try tasting them. I'm just saying. I mean, here's the deal. Like, here's the recipe. And I don't know why she cooked them. Maybe it was because you can get like 8 pounds for 30 cents, right? It's just like, you know, something about the innards of a bird. They just kind of give them away. But she would immerse them in garlic, salt, and pepper. She would douse them, like smother them, in self-rising flour, and she would deep fry them in a fry daddy in Crisco until they were almost black. It's a true story, almost black. She's like, that's my secret recipe. I'm like, that's burn. And it was just, it brought me a lot of sadness into my life because, it was borderline not edible, right? I mean, it's just one of those things where you would chew and you would chew more, and you would still chew, and it just wouldn't dissolve. It wouldn't dissolve, and it was kind of like meat flavored gum. Basically, it's like what it was. It's really terrible, and I just remember I just it wasn't appealing to me at all. And every time my mom would make it, I'm like, no, okay, it's for dinner, it's fried chicken gizzard. All right, but here's the thing, family. Here's the thing. That being said, follow me. Here's the thing. When I was growing up, I didn't always like what my mom put on the plate in front of me, but here's what I always knew. I always knew that no matter what my mom put on the plate in front of me, she was giving it to me out of a heart of love. I never doubted that. I never thought my mom was in the kitchen going, oh, he hates these gizzards, I'm gonna give him a lot, right? I never. I always knew whatever my mom gives to me, she's giving it to me out of a heart of love. Family, please hear me because here's the point. Follow this, church. In this life, you will walk through seasons that you don't particularly like. And in this life, you will walk through seasons that you're not particularly like a real big fan of. But here's what you can always be confident of according to God's word. Whatever season you happen to be walking through, God is leading you through that season out of a heart of love. Now, that being said, let's just be real about the thing. You may not see that for another 15 years. You may not believe that today. You may need to go to your missional community and to people you love in this church and people who know you and trust you and be able to sort of in a safe environment to vent. And I don't understand what God's doing. I don't like what God's doing. I have them pray for you and minister you to go back to this ministry team and be prayed over. You may not see it tomorrow. You probably won't see it as a result of this sermon right here. But I'm just telling you, it's the truth. Like whatever season we walk through, God is leading us out of a heart of love. You may not like what's on your plate right now, but he's giving it to you out of a heart of love. He's doing something. You know that saying? You know that saying? You familiar with that saying that goes, you're probably familiar with this. When life gives you lemons, make what? Yeah, that's lame. But here's why I say that. Here's why that's so lame. It's lame because oftentimes life doesn't give you lemons. Life gives you chicken gizzards, right? Right? I mean, there are moments where life gives you just, I don't like it. I don't understand it. It's painful. But here's what you can always know. God is there and he's leading you with a heart of love. I'll give you an example. I mean, here we are. By God's grace, man, we'll remember in 5 years of God's faithfulness in this church body and family. I'll be honest with you. And some of you know this, man, because for years you've been faithful friends, faithful brothers and sisters who have walked with me and my wife and loved us well. We've been loved so well. But I'll be honest with you and real with you, family. When I think about the first, especially the first couple years of this church plant, I just kind of want to cringe in pain. And I mean that. I say that because here's the deal. Me and my wife talk about it often. And again, many of you, your brothers and sisters of ours who've loved us, and you know this, but the first few years of this church plant were by far the most difficult season of our lives. There are moments that were just brutal. And I mean that on every level imaginable, man. I'm talking spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, you name it. I'm talking about across the board, grueling, brutal, excruciating. But here's the deal, family. Here's the reality. It's weird how it works. I don't understand how it works. But I'm just telling you that it works. Now, we look back, and guess what, y'all? Even in the most trying seasons, even in the darkest seasons, you know what we can see? We can see the loving and sovereign hand of God. I don't get it. I don't understand what it is about the years or what God does in the between time to give you that sort of perspective, but I just know that's true. So the point is this, family, okay? So the point is this. That right out of the gate here in Deuteronomy 8, we get this idea. Don't miss the point of life's most difficult moments. Like don't be so distracted by what's happening to you that you completely miss what God is trying to do in you. Because what God is trying to do in you is far more important than what's happening to you. Right? And then we get to the second thing. Watch this. Look at verse 4, family. Watch verse 4. Watch what the Lord tells his people. Verse 4. Is amazing. Your clothing did not wear out on you and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Now watch this. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. You get that? In which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Verse 10, don't miss verse 10. And you shall eat and be full. And, watch this, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. You got to get this. Family, we got to get this, beloved. We got to get this. So that leads to the second point that God makes here to his people and is making to us is this. The second point is this. Number two, don't forget to give thanks for the blessings. Don't forget to give thanks for the blessings. And, I mean, let's be honest, y'all. Let's just be real and transparent and allow the Lord to, you know, do surgery on our hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit and the word, right? The word pierces our hearts. I mean, here's the reality. Most of us, if not all of us in this room, have a really hard time with this. I know I do. And I'm going to say something, and I want to be careful what I'm going to say. I'm going to preface what I'm going to say because I want to get in trouble, okay? But here's what I do want to say. Preface, I love the fact that I live in the United States of America, and I'm grateful for the fact that I live in the United States of America, right? I'm thankful. I've been to other parts of the world, and I come back, and I'm always like, thank you, Jesus, that I live in the United States of America. But that being said, let me also say this. As Americans, we tend to live in the most entitled society on earth. And what I mean by that is this. Like other places of the world, they receive things and they're like, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I remember going to Uganda, man, and one of the incredible things about Uganda is they're always giving thanks for everything. Lord, you know, you drive 2 feet in a bus. Lord, thank you that we were able to travel those 2 feet without anything happening. Lord, thank you so much, right? Thank you so much for this water. Thank you so much for this food. Like thanking God for everything. But what happens here in the United States, you know what oftentimes we do, even as believers, man, even as followers of Jesus, we're guilty of this, those of us who are. Even as followers of Jesus, what happens is this. We, the good things in our life that we have, we feel like we're entitled to them. It's our right. I have a right to that. So of course I have that. I have a right to this. So of course I have this. I deserve that because I earned that, right? That's our mentality oftentimes. But be careful. Be careful, because what God's saying to us here is this. Those blessings are something you should be unbelievably grateful for. Be careful. I mean, let's kind of parse what God just said to his people. I mean, you see what God just said to his people here, and it's this amazing moment where the Lord is saying to his people, he's saying, listen, man, I'm just telling you, I'm about to lead you into a season that is going to absolutely blow your mind, right? I mean, I'm about to lead you into a land that is unlike anything you've ever seen. You can't even comprehend right now how amazing this place is. This season of your life is going to be awesome. Like you're going to have food whenever you want food. You're not going to be hungry. You're going to lack for nothing, God said. You're going to have water. You're going to have giant pomegranates the size of your face. They're going to be huge. Like you're going to have, it's going to be awesome. You're going to have everything your heart can desire. So be careful. God tells his people, you're about to be really blessed. So I'm just telling you, be careful. Be careful. Don't get so distracted by the blessings that you forget to give thanks for the blessings. Or as he says in the language he uses here in this text in verse 10, don't get so distracted by the blessings that you forget to bless the Lord for the good things that he has given you. Because let me be clear, family. Let me be clear. Here's the reality. Every single one of the blessings you have in your life that you do not deserve has come from the gracious, loving, and generous hand of God. And I forget it all the time. And you forget it all the time. And we think that somehow we deserve them. And we don't. Some of y'all know this. Many of you know this. If you don't know this, then this will be news to you. But I want to say this so that you know this. Beloved, over the past 5 years here at this new church plant, we have baptized 60 people. We have given well over $100,000 towards outside church planting and local ministries like the Salt Light Center and global ministries like Samaritan's Purse. We have paid thousands of dollars in Christian counseling fees for hurting people within this church body. We have invested financially in the village of Gaihura, Uganda, in an effort to see lives impacted with the gospel long term. We have sponsored almost 80 children. There are almost 80 children in Gaihura, Uganda, sponsored by families in this church, which gives them access to things like clean water and education and clothes and a brighter future. We have sent 36 of our own people to the other side of the world, to Gaihura, Uganda, to do mission work on the ground in Gaihura to actually forward advance the gospel of Jesus. We're sending another 26 people of our people back to Gaihura in just a few months. We've launched dozens of missional community groups here in our church where God's people have been loved and encouraged and prayed for and discipled, not to mention all the other ministry that King Jesus is accomplishing around the clock here in this body of believers. And I want to be real clear, Emmaus, every single one of those things has come directly from the good, gracious, and loving hand of God. Listen. Right? We clap, but we clap for it. And the reason we clap is, yay, Jesus. Yay, Jesus. We don't go, yay, me. Because I'm going to tell you a secret. We didn't conjure up any of that stuff, y'all. This isn't some deal where we said, hey, look, we can pool our resources and make a difference for the kingdom. No, no, this is about Jesus going, hey, you know what? I'm going to be really good to y'all. I'm going to give you some gifts. I'm going to let you share in my grace. I'm going to let you participate in my work and experience the joy and the blessing of participating in my work. Oh, and by the way, I hope you give thanks for that. I hope you remember where that came from. I hope that when you're surrounded by these blessings, you don't forget me. Recently, I was with my family. We're at this amusement park, and here's what I realized when we were there. I realized something when we were there, and it was this. Cell phones are evil. They're wicked. How many, I can get amen from anybody, right? I'm just saying. I'm not the Unabomber or anything. I'm not like all against technology, everything, everywhere, but all I'm saying is this, family. Here's what's so frustrating. Do you realize how many times either myself or my children got bumped into and almost run over by somebody who's just doing this? And the fury, I mean, we're in line for a ride and my 5-year-old daughter's over here, and the fury I experience when some guys, and I'm not talking like, you know, 16, 17, 18 year old, which you would expect. I'm talking like 53, 54, 55 year old doing this and just runs over my kid, right? He's like, what? I mean, here's the reality. Let me help you out. So you know when you're in the grocery store, family, get this. You know when you're in the grocery store and you got your phone out and you're looking at your phone, right? You're looking at your phone and you know how you're there and you're looking at your phone and in your peripheral vision, you can see these spinning pillars. You know what I'm talking about? You see these spinning pillars? Those are people, right? So we should be careful. We should look out for them because they're very important. Now, here's the thing. True story. So this past Wednesday, I'm on my way to the office. It's sermon prep day, so it starts early. It's 5:30 a.m. Sun's not even up yet. It's dark. I went up to this McDonald's on the corner of Buford Highway and Highway 20. Went up to that McDonald's through the drive-thru because I started my day off making terrible choices, right? So I went to the... Why? Every time I do that, I finish it. I'm going, why did I do that? Right? But anyway, so I go through the drive-thru. I get my biscuit and I'm turning back onto Buford Highway. Again, it's nighttime, sun's not up yet. Turning back onto Buford Highway to come down here to the church, to my office. And as I'm pulling out onto Buford Highway, there's the green light. I've got a green light. Very important detail to remember. I've got a green light, right? To keep going across Highway 20. And as I'm moving to go down the road to go through my green light, all of a sudden, thankfully, at the last moment, I see a lady who happens to be wearing all black, right? Why do people crossing the road always wear all black at night, right? So happens to be wearing all black, and she's not even looking at the fact that I have a green light. She's crossing in the crosswalk across Buford Highway while doing this. And at the last moment, I screeched like I hit the brakes, right? And to me, the most annoying part was she looked at me like I'd done something wrong. She looks at me like, trying to look at my phone, right? And I don't even get a thank you wave. You would think I would get a thank you wave. You would think somebody would be like, hey, I appreciate it. Thanks for not making me a hood ornament or whatever. But instead, she just looks at me and she keeps going. Totally distracted. Listen, totally distracted. Family, here's the deal. Listen, it's amazing to me how easily distracted we can get from the things that matter the most. You ever notice that? And I'm not just talking smartphones. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, smartphones have taught us anything. It's that we are very easily distracted from the things that matter the most. But that being said, I'm talking in general, in life, across the board. It is incredible to me how easily distracted we can all get from the things that matter the most. And follow this, family, because this is what God is saying to his people right here, Emmaus. That's the point. That's what God's communicating to his people. Here is God, and he's saying to every single one of us, he's saying, listen, you got to be careful because when you are around all these incredible blessings I'm about to pour out on your life, you can tend to get distracted, and you can begin to forget who gave you those blessings in the first place. And family, can I tell you something? The only way we can avoid that, listen, the only way we can avoid being a group of people, even a group of Christians, those of us who live lives where we feel like we're entitled and we act like we're entitled and we act like we deserve everything we have, the only way we can possibly avoid that is to give thanks always. reject it. Or as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I love that because what it means here is this. Like if you're here this morning and you're thinking, what's God's will for my life? I really want to know what God's will for my life. Right? You're searching for God's will, right? Like the keys and the cushion of the couch. Where's God's will? What's God's will? What's God? Here's God just told you what his will is. What's God's will? What's at least part of God's will for your life? Give thanks always. Which leads us to the third thing. Watch this, verse 11. Man, watch what God says. It's so good. Verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is, thank you, brother, multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of this house of slavery. You see what he just said? Family, this is so huge, it's so convicting, man, because God just said this. God's like, listen, I know how the human heart works. I know how you tend to operate. And here's the reality. How you tend to operate is this. You build the big house. You really don't have any needs. Your belly's full. Everything seems to be going well. And at that moment, that's not the moment when you're most thankful to God, but instead, that's the moment where your heart is most tempted to be lifted up and you forget God. Isn't that the truth? Most of us in this room could be like, hey, when is your prayer life the strongest? It's not like, hey, when everything's going awesome. But instead, it's that moment when I fall on my face and I cry out to God because I have no other choice because the bottom has fallen out of my life. And this is what God's saying. God's saying, listen, be careful because I know how you operate. When things are going well, when I've blessed you and I've provided and I've done this and I've done that, that is the moment when your heart tends to be lifted up and you forget about me. And then watch what he says, verse 14. Look at it again. Look at verse 14. Check this out. It's so huge. Then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Now watch this, verse 17. Beware. Well, that's a big word, right? That's a huge word. Beware. Wow. You use that word when some serious stuff I need to beware of. So what is God telling us to beware of? Well, watch this. Look at what he says. It's so huge. Beware, God says. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You see it? Family, pay attention. You see what God's saying here? The third point that God is making to us here in Deuteronomy 8 is this, beloved. Number three, don't forget that the blessings you experience are not a result of you being awesome. Can we talk about that for a minute? Well, that's convicting. I don't like that one because I like to think I'm awesome. Right? Don't you? Anybody else in here like to feel like they're awesome? You're all like, no, I'm humble. Well, by saying that, you're prideful. So you want people to think you're awesome right now. So quandary, right? Here's the deal. Tell me if I'm wrong on this. I don't think I am. I know this is true for me. Here's what's weird. Here's what's weird about us as sinful human beings. Okay, you ready for this? Here's what's weird about just us as people, the curse of sin in our lives. Here's what's so bizarre. Oftentimes, you notice this? Oftentimes, when things go badly for us, we blame God. But when things go well for us, we like to take the credit. Anybody else notice this? Right? And that works. I mean, this is right. So oftentimes, like if things go bad, if my life gets sideways, if things go off the tracks, I like to blame God. I can't believe you allowed this. I can't believe you did this. Like, why would you do this? But if some awesome things happen to unfold in my life, then I did good. I did good, y'all. For example, I mean, let's think about this in some real concrete terms. So for example, if my kid turns out to be crazy and rebellious and on an episode of Cops, right, I get upset. And I'm like, God, how would you let my child turn out that way? How would you let my child rebel that way? Huh, God? But if my kid becomes the president of the United States of America, I'm just a good dad. I should probably write a book. Right? I tend to take the credit. Or think about it this way. So let's say you don't get that promotion at work. You don't get that promotion at work, and so you get mad. And your heart tends, if you're a follower of Jesus, maybe you might have this moment where you're like, God, why did I not get that promotion? I worked hard for the promotion. Why did you not give me that promotion? I don't understand why I did not get that promotion. But if I do get that promotion, it's because I worked hard. I deserve that promotion. I should have got that promotion, right? You see how this works? This can happen in kingdom work too, man. This happened in kingdom work. So I remember Acts 29, Church Planting Network as a church, and some of my closest buddies are church planters and have planted churches. And we see this stuff. I've seen this stuff unfold in kingdom work all the time. But what happens is this. So if you plant a church and it doesn't make it, or it fails, or goes down in flames, or whatever, then you know, the tendency is you have this temptation for your heart to go to a place where you're like, God, why did this church not fail? It was for you. Why did this church not make it? Why did it fail? Why did this happen, right? That's how you respond. But if that church grows, you have this different temptation, this different sin area where your heart can go, where you can begin to think, wow, we must be awesome because this church made it. We must know what we're doing. You see how this works? Okay, but here's what's so fascinating, family. Here's what's so fascinating. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, along comes God, and he totally bursts the bubble of prideful people like us, because God's message to every single one of us right here in this chapter of scripture is this, family. God says, listen, beware of believing that you are the one who somehow conjured up your success. Beware. Beware of believing that somehow you deserve these things because of how smart you are. Because contrary to what a lot of people in our culture believe, family, the blessings you experience are not a result of your intelligence or your innovation or your creativity or your charisma or your marketable skills or your awesomeness. But instead, the blessings that you and I experience are a direct result of God's grace. Or to say it another way, we can say it this way. We are not awesome. God is awesome. And God allows us to experience some pretty awesome things throughout our life because God is awesome. Thank you, Jesus. It's not about us. And this is what the Lord's saying. Beware of ever getting to a place where you look around and you say, look what I've done, look what I've built, look what I've made, look what I've accomplished, because you didn't, I did. Now, for those of you in the room that go, well, I'm gonna press back a little bit, preacher, because I did earn that promotion. I put in lots of hours. I burned the midnight oil. As a matter of fact, I was very innovative and very creative and thought our way out of that jam at the company, and I was rewarded with that company. So how are you gonna tell me that I didn't earn that promotion? Well, here's the question I would press back with. Who gave you that innovative brain? Who gave you your ability to create? Who gave you that personality that everybody seems to like? Who gave that to you? See, it all goes back to God. Boom. It all goes back to him. All of it comes from his hand. Now, we end with this. Look at verse 18. Follow this. Look at verse 18. This is so huge, so rich, so good. Verse 18. You shall remember, watch this, please don't miss this. You shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Watch this, church, verse 19. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. See, family, the fourth point, the final point that God teaches us here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is this right here. We'll open the screen. Don't forget who matters most. This is the key. This is what God is communicating to his people. Listen, I'm just telling you, beware. Don't forget who matters most. You know what idolatry is? Idolatry, we talk a lot about idolatry. Idolatry is when you love or care about or are more devoted to or more passionate about anything else in this world apart from God. That's idolatry. That's the sin of idolatry. I've set something else up in the place of God. Well, you know what idolatry all goes back to? Like the foundation, idolatry. Every time idolatry is happening, you know why it's happening? It's happening because of this right here. We forgot who matters most. We forgot who matters most. I'll never forget. 5 years ago today, when we launched this church, the very first sermon we ever preached, and this is still up on our podcast online, the very first sermon we ever preached, we started a series out of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, we handed the first few verses out of the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, and I'll never forget. There was a title to that sermon. That sermon actually had a title, and the title of that very first sermon was, "It's All About Jesus." It's all about Jesus. And that wasn't an accident. It was intentionally titled. It's all about Jesus. And I remember family, we prayed. We're at that service. We're at that very first launch service, as they call it, weird church planning language. We're at that very first service for this church. And I remember we prayed over that first service, and we prayed for that very first worship gathering. And we prayed specifically that Jesus Christ would always be the senior pastor of this church. That is what we prayed, like specifically that Jesus, like there are gonna be like other under shepherds, right? That like a Pastor Anson or a Pastor Travis or a Pastor Jeremy or the elders of the church who lead and shepherd God's people. Like we're gonna be kind of under shepherds, but King Jesus, would you be the chief shepherd? Would you be the senior pastor? Like if we ever call anybody senior pastor in this church, we're calling Jesus senior pastor, because no man is a senior pastor. Jesus is a senior pastor. He sits on the throne, he leads the church, he calls the shots, we follow his cues, right? He leads the meetings, he tells us where to go, he tells us what to do, he lays out the mission. It's all about Jesus. That was the point, family. It's all about Jesus. Now, here's the deal. The reason why that is our heart's desire and the reason why that is our heart's cry is because God clearly tells us right here in his word that if we ever forget who all of this is for, and if we ever forget who all of this is about, and if we ever forget whose message we're called to faithfully preach and teach and proclaim and lift up, if we ever forget any of that stuff, things will go badly for us. I'm talking as a church, like things will go badly for us as a church. For example, I'll show you and then we'll be done. One of the most sobering passages of scripture to me in regards to the church in the entire Bible is for me found in Revelation chapter 2, okay? Revelation chapter 2, we have in the opening chapters of Revelation, we have this moment where Jesus he has a message for some different churches. Matter of fact, seven different churches Jesus has a message for. In the opening chapters of Revelation, Jesus is speaking specifically to seven different churches, and the one that gets me, man, the one that hurts sometimes is found in Revelation chapter 2 in the opening verses where Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus. He's got something different to say to each one of these churches, but listen to what he says to the church at Ephesus. Family, we'll read this to you. It's Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Watch this. Revelation 2, 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks along the seven golden lampstands. Now watch this, here's what he says. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you were enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So follow this. So Jesus is saying to this church, he said, guys, I'm going to give you some gold stars because there's some things like you're knocking out of the park. There's some things you're doing really well, like you're persevering, you got long suffering, like when things get hard, you don't quit, you don't throw in the towel, you keep going. You got this incredible entrepreneurial spirit where you're like, no, I'm focused, I'm going to keep going. I know things are hard, but I'm going to keep going. And he adds this, he goes, matter of fact, you also care about sound doctrine, you care about right teaching, you avoid false doctrine and you call out those who teach false evil doctrine, you got pure doctrine. He says, man, I know your works, you're doing some things that are really good, you got patient endurance. So there's some things you're doing really well, right? But then this left hook comes out of nowhere. Listen to what he says. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You get the weight of that, family? Now follow this. Jesus just said to this church, he said, there's some things you're doing really well. You put up with pain really well. You don't quit too easy. You're committed to this mission. You're careful to teach the Bible. You're careful to stand up for what is true doctrine and to call out those who oppose true doctrine. But there's something you fumbled. There's something you failed in. There's something you dropped the ball on, and that is this. You don't love me like you used to. You don't love me like you used to. Like you're doing all these other things. Great. Yes, great. But you don't love me like you used to. And look at what he says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Follow what Jesus just said. You're doing a lot of things right, but there's something you've dropped the ball on. You don't love me like you used to love me. And I'm telling you, you need to repent. And I want you to get back to loving me the way you used to love me. And I'm just telling you, if you don't put that first, if that's not the main priority, if that's not something that matters to you, then I'm telling you, I will come in and I will remove the lampstand, which is another way of Jesus saying this. If you don't get back to loving me the way you used to, repent of that sin of not having that as your first priority. If you don't do that, I'm going to come and turn off the lights in your church. Beloved, here's the point. Here's the point. Listen, here's the point. Faithfulness matters. Like, you know what matters? What matters is that moment where that guy came to Jesus trying to trap him, right? Trying to trap him with messed up motives. But he said to Jesus, he said, hey, Jesus, out of all the commandments, which one's the greatest one? Which one's the best one? Which one's the most important one? And what matters is what Jesus said after that. Remember what Jesus said after that? What matters is what Jesus said after that, where he said, the greatest commandment of all, greatest commandment of all is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Faithfulness matters. Emmaus, listen, may we always be a church family, a church body who, by God's grace, loves people, loves the Word of God, and most of all, listen, most of all, loves the Lord Jesus Christ with a ferocious love. Emmaus Church, happy birthday. Happy birthday. King Jesus has been better to us than we deserve. Listen, don't ever forget that. Family, brothers and sisters, don't ever forget that. Let's pray. Let's pray together. We're going to have a moment of worship and response. Family, here's the thing. There's some of you in here this morning who maybe just need prayer and encouragement. We're going to have our ministry team in the back near the cross. And if you're new here, just so you're aware, this ministry team exists to do one thing and only one thing, just to pray for you. They want to pray for you. They're available to pray for you. Jesus says, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so this is the moment where you can respond and be prayed for by a team of people who just love people. Love the people of this church. And the reality is some of you are walking through a moment right now, a season right now that has gotten hard, gotten difficult. Maybe it got difficult quickly. Maybe it's been difficult for a while. And you're having a really hard time having any perspective to know that in the midst of it all, God is not only doing, allowing something to be done to you, but God is actually doing something in you. You're having a really hard time getting that and grasping that and seeing that. And maybe you just need to be encouraged and respond. Maybe there are some of you in here, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, believed in him. I mean, today, how appropriate is it that I'm, you know, today we just repeat the message that is the same core foundational message that this church is built upon in the first place, which is this. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that you could not live. Jesus Christ died a death on a cross that you deserve to die so that he could pay the penalty that you yourself should have paid in order to give you the gift that you could never earn. And maybe some of you today, you need to say yes to Jesus and trust in him as your Savior. Finally, say yes to him. Whatever it is, know that there's a ministry team here in the back that's available to pray. For those of us who name the name of Jesus, who trusted in Jesus, we go to these tables as we do every Sunday, but let us not go out of pure ritual or just because it's something we do here at this church weekly. Let us remember what a sacred moment this is to take the bread representing the body of King Jesus that was nailed to a cross for us, to dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for us for the forgiveness of our sin, to take it, to eat it, and to remember the faithfulness of God even when we are faithless. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness, not only to this church, but Lord, to the families in this church, to the people who make up this church, whether they've been here for 5 years or whether they've been here for 5 days, Lord, we pray for the people of this church that we would always be a people who have hearts bent towards gratitude, humble hearts, who recognize that all good gifts have come down from our Father in heaven. Lord, help us to live that way. We thank you for an opportunity now to pause, reflect, remember, and give thanks. We pray it all through the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.